The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call. Lord, be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes. For false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I will remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we bow before you today with reverence in our hearts, worshiping you, rejoicing in you, walking in the fear of the Lord, and rejoicing that Jesus, the Word made flesh, the divine eternal Logos, came to earth, that you walked on this earth. You were conceived by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, fully God, fully man. And Jesus, you said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Thank you, Jesus, that you are here with us, that your word says, Christ in me, the hope of glory, as we have just sung. Thank you, Lord. I ask that your anointing would flow through me now, that I would say what you would have me to say, that what should not be said would be deleted, and that your people would grow deep in your word, walking in truth, walking in grace, full of your Spirit, streams of living water flowing from their inmost being. And may the people see the grace and the goodness of Jesus on our faces every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That phrase in verse 4 has been just stuck in my mind for several months, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And I have wondered, and I have read, and I have thought, Lord, what could this possibly mean, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord? I was in Columbus, Ohio a few months ago, and saw my friend Terry Wardle in a conference where he was speaking, and he had a gentleman there named Kurt Thompson, who was a counselor in Washington, D.C., and he had a lecture on God's beauty. And I'd have to say it had never struck me before. Maybe the word beauty, and maybe it's the same with you, we think of a ladies' cosmetic commercial or something of that nature. But when he began talking about the beauty, the majesty, the splendor, the glory of God, I was captivated in a way that had not happened in a long, long time. What could it possibly mean to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord? And Kurt Thompson, in I think 3 lectures over the next 4 days, talked about God's beauty and what God is like, and how this beautiful majestic, splendor-filled God reflects his person on the earth. The Bible says that creation tells of the glory of God. God's attributes are beautiful, wonderful, holy, without sin, marvelous, beyond comprehension. And then we have Jesus walking on the earth saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So when I cast out this idea of beauty, okay, let's think about that and let's see what this is saying. Because God's beauty is all around us. It's in creation. It's everywhere that we look. Now, yes, we live in a turbulent and troubled world, and there is certainly ugliness and brokenness in our world. Okay? Human beings are created in the image of God, and sin and Satan has done all that he can to destroy people, and we are tasked with this venture of proclaiming the gospel and proclaiming hope and healing and restoration in Jesus in the cross. Isaiah 53, on the cross he carried our sins and our sorrows. And because of the gospel and the good news of the gospel, people can experience restoration and wholeness and healing and God's beauty in their lives. I was in a college youth group many years ago in the Bay Area, and I can still remember traveling to Yosemite with these folks and for the first time seeing Yosemite. And there was a Hawaiian fellow named Kimo in that youth group, and we got out of the vehicles when we got there, and Kimo and I walked up on the side of the edge of Yosemite Valley, and I can still remember the first time seeing Half Dome. And I'm not exaggerating, but it literally took my breath away. And I sat down on the ground, and I looked at that rock going hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of feet up into the air, and I looked at Kimo next to me, and I said, can you believe that? Look at that. Creation tells of the glory of God. God made that rock. I still remember bringing Holquist cows out of their range several years ago, and it was about 5 in the afternoon, and we were moving these cows out, and we could look way down and see the Lover's Camp trailhead, and there was a light mist falling, and the afternoon sun was shining through every single droplet of that rain that was coming down. And in every drop, you could see part of the spectrum that is in light. It was like a rainbow multiplied thousands upon thousands of times coming through that afternoon rain. And I looked at that, and it took my breath away. And I thought, God, you created that. You created that. Years ago, the kids and I and my wife were on the East Coast, and I heard over the newscast that there was going to be a meteor shower. And it was going to be most bright between 1 and 5 in the morning. And about 2 o'clock, I don't remember if I set my alarm or if I just woke up because I wanted to see this. But I got in big trouble because I didn't wake the whole family up. I just went and woke Abby up. And honey, I'm sorry. Grave mistake. But I woke Abby up, our oldest daughter, and we went out into this field by our house, and it was about 2:15 in the morning, and meteors were flying by, one after another, groups of them, and it went on for about 2 hours. And about 5, we finally said, well, maybe we'll go get a donut now. But you looked at those meteors and thought, God, this is beautiful. This is your creation. Now, we don't worship creation. We worship the God who made creation. But we can enjoy the beauty of creation, which he has made. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Okay? And creation tells of the glory of God. And we can be taken aback, whether it's Yosemite or a meteor shower, or anybody ever seen a firefly? I remember going to the East Coast when I went to seminary, and the first time I saw a firefly. You know, you see them in cartoons, I guess, but these, I was looking across this soccer field at our seminary, and it was about 10 o'clock at night, and these fireflies were just magically going up and down and twinkling. What of the creative power of God that he would make a little bug, that there's chemicals in the abdomen of that bug that when they interact with each other, they're illuminated. And you see them at night and you go, wow, God, this little silly little bug illuminates the night sky and the night landscape. Friends, it is the beauty, the majesty, the wonder, the glory of this marvelous God that we worship. Look at this text here, and before you look at that text, thank you, Caitlin. Would you play this video, please?
The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out unto all the earth, their words to the ends of the earth. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. He determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. Do you not know? Have you not heard? It is he, God, who sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. For he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. How majestic is your name in all the earth.
Would you pray with me for a moment? Holy Spirit, I ask that we would just not mentally know concepts about God, but that your presence would touch us deep within. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. And that we would experience wonder and awe as we contemplate you, the wonders of who you are, the wonders of creation, the wonders of Calvary, the resurrection, your Spirit here with us. Come, Holy Spirit, do something transformational inside of us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you would look at your outline there, okay, We began a series in the Psalms, and I've put that verse there in 1 Samuel 13:14. One of the important things about understanding in the Psalms is understanding the background of the writer of that particular psalm. So I'm going to ask you in the next few weeks to look at passages in 1 and 2 Samuel and other places so you can learn more about the life of David, okay? The wonderful thing about the Psalms, and as I said last week, we don't know who wrote every psalm. We have Psalms of Moses, we have David's Psalms, we have Solomon, we have Asaph, one of the choir leaders, okay? We have all these psalms, but some of them are anonymous, and we don't know who wrote them. But where in this case, such as Psalms 27, we know that David wrote this psalm, it is helpful to look back at his life and to see what he went through, okay? And the authentic, powerful thing about this is this. From David's experience and all the things he went through, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Psalms grew from that experience. You follow what I'm saying? The Psalms grew from the experiences that he had of danger, of being pursued by those who wanted to kill him, of Saul wanting to kill him, of dealing with lions and bears as he took care of sheep as a teenage boy. All these experiences were growing experiences, and from this grew this confident assertion, there is a God in heaven who loves me and is with me. And when I am surrounded by enemies, I can trust in him. Now, as we know, Saul, who was the leader of Israel for a time and did a good job, I suppose, for a while, but he was overcome by pride and overcome by the fear of man and overcome by really his own characteristics mentally and physically. Okay? And eventually, because of his behavior, because of his pride, because of his desire for power and position, he was removed from that office of the king of Israel because of his behavior and really ultimately his heart condition from which his behavior went or grew. And so we have this verse here, 1 Samuel 13, 14, where Samuel is looking for another king. God has spoken and said, I'm going to take the kingship from him. Okay? And this is what God was looking for, is an inner condition of the heart, a man after God's own heart. Okay? And you can see that verse in 1 Samuel 13, 14. The first blank there on your outline, it says, Samuel anointed David with oil. Okay, and you can see that verse in 1 Samuel 16:13. Anointing was a symbol of the power of the Holy Spirit. It was a symbol of God's blessing. It was a symbol of God sanctioning leadership and saying, I'm going to be with you. Okay? Now, if we expand that to the New Testament and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and what we see in the New Testament is that the presence of God is not just on leaders, but it's on each believer. The Holy Spirit comes in when a person says, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, come into my heart, and they're born again. And they have the anointing of the Holy Spirit on them and in them at that moment. I dare say that the Holy Spirit is working even before someone comes to Christ, okay? Because Jesus said, no one can come to the Father unless the Father draws him or compels him, okay? Now, the Holy Spirit's not mentioned in that verse, but I believe it's powerfully alluded to because the Holy Spirit is working in people that aren't even saved yet, okay? The Holy Spirit's been poured out on all flesh, all over the earth. And the Father's heart, working through the Holy Spirit, is compelling people and drawing people to himself. The next blank there, David knew of God's protection from personal experience. Please keep your finger in Psalms 27 and look over in the book of Samuel for a moment. Okay? And I'm going to ask you to read this yourself this week, but I want to just highlight a couple things, okay? And I mentioned that we saw the presentation in Pennsylvania in Sight and Sound about the life of David, and this was powerfully portrayed. And I was told by one of the workers at that theater that it's going to be on TV, or maybe he said YouTube this fall. So I'd encourage you to see Sight and Sound, the life of David. But look in Psalm 17, okay, in verse 34. Let me start reading in verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight for him." David's talking about himself. David, Goliath, has said all kinds of blasphemous things about the people of God. He's like taunting them. He doesn't know God. He's an atheist, shall we say. He's a pagan. He's an evil man, okay? But he has physical earthly resources because he's a giant, okay? And he's speaking for the Philistines, and he's been set out to defy God and his armies, okay? And so it goes on here and says this, verse 33 of 1 Samuel 17. Saul replied, looking at David, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." Now, what do you think David is thinking at that moment? In the interior places of his heart, in worship, defending sheep, killing lions and bears, inside, this is what is going on, and I'll just play mini psychologist for a second. He says, "Oh no, you don't know my God." And he stood up interiorly and said, "No, that's not the case. You don't know who's with me. You don't know the anointing of the Holy Spirit that's on me. You don't know what's inside of me. You don't know my belief in the reality, in the experiential, in the encounters with God that I have had. And thus I will go." Okay, look what it says next. Saul replies. He's been a warrior for me. Just look at verse 34. But David said to Saul, this is his experience, his history with God, his encounters with God. "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it and struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God." Verse 37. "The Lord rescued me from the paw of the lion, and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.'" Saul, in his arrogance and his pride, looked at earthly resources, didn't see a heart that was after God, was humiliated, and yet stood in the face of this testimony and said, "Okay, go," and sent him out. And you know what happened? Look back at your outline, please. It says there, David defeated Israel's enemies. So he has this initial experience with worship of God in the wilderness, taking care of sheep, singing the harp and the lyre and praises of God, experiences the presence of God in that setting by himself. Okay? And then is faced with Goliath and says to Saul, "Look, God took care of me there. He's going to take care of me here." If you are going through a situation right now that is troubling and disturbing and dark, I hope that you can look back in your life and say with assurance and faith, "God took care of me there, and he's going to take care of me here." He's a faithful, good God. In that case, you have to talk to yourself and say, "Wait a minute. My mind is running down a track of fear. My mind is running down a track of this. My mind, wait a minute, stop. God took care of me there, and he's going to take care of me here." And that's what David did. He had the wherewithal, shall we say, the self-awareness to say, "God, you are good. You are faithful. You've shown yourself before, and you will show yourself now to be strong." That third blank there on your outline, David defeated Israel's enemies. Okay, and let me just read the accounts that I found there in 2 Samuel. Please read it all yourself this afternoon. But in 2 Samuel chapter 8, let me just tell you what it says. Verse 6, the Lord gave David victory. Verse 9, David defeated an entire army. David struck down the Edomites. Verse 13, the Lord gave David victory. Okay? So that's a little bit later, but he's recollecting what God has done. Why do we worship? We're restating who God is, and we're restating what he has done. What is the news every day? Restating bad stuff. Is there bad things going on in the world? Yes. But I'm not sure we need to restate it again 100 times a day, 24 hours a day, as our news media does. Okay? But what you do need to restate is God is faithful. God is good. God's promises are true. And you have to self-initiate every day to rescue your thoughts on a bad track and say, you know what? God is good. He is beautiful. He is majestic. He is splendored. He is seated over all the earth. He's made all things, and he is with me by his Holy Spirit. And that's what you have to do, okay, each day in your life. Look at the next blank there. David's worship came from a place of encounter with God. David's worship came from a place of encounter with God. We have a prayer group that meets every Sunday morning in the library at 9:30. Join us if you have a calling of prayer and intercession. If you don't, join us anyways. What do we pray? We pray for needs. We pray for concerns in the church. Most of all, we pray that the presence of God would be here as we worship, that the Holy Spirit would flow through me as I preach, and that you would encounter God. That God would manifest his presence here. That we would be stirred inside, not to do a formal religious exercise, but meet with a living God. Now, the word manifest, you might wonder what that word means. Let me tell you. Many years ago, I worked for UPS, and we had to be there at 3 o'clock in the morning and unload trucks. And a truck came from Buffalo, New York, and a truck came from Syracuse, and a truck came from Williamsport, and they all pulled into this depot in, of all places, Horseheads, New York. Okay, apparently during the Civil War, a bunch of horses were there, and they were killed, and somebody showed up and said, let's call this place Horseheads, New York. I would pull in there early in the morning, and when those trucks pulled in, there would be a paper, and it was called a shipping manifest. What did that mean? The baggage, the cargo, had actually arrived. And we would pull up these rolling doors on the back of this truck. We would unlock a lock, and it was actually here. It was a shipping manifest. What happens when the Holy Spirit touches your life? Or you're convicted of sin? Or you give your life to Christ for the first time? Or you experience an answer to prayer? God manifests his power in your life. He shows up. Second week of December 1979, I had gone through a 12-month period of difficult depression. It was a dark time. It was rough. I thought God had given up on me. I thought I'd blasphemed the Holy Spirit. I thought he was done with me. I thought I wasn't a Christian anymore. And I was in Bible college. And I talked with a friend, Rodney Curran, in his room one night about 10 o'clock at night, and I told him what was going on, and he prayed, and God manifested his power and showed up. I will never forget it. It was like a closet door opened, and I pray this almost every day. Lord, thank you for opening that closet door. I wasn't in a closet, but it felt like I was trapped in a darkness. That Holy Spirit opened that, and light shed across my heart. And I went out when he got done praying and stood under the streetlight at 2 o'clock in the morning and said, God, is this depression over? And I smiled and I said, yes. Yes. That was God manifesting himself, making himself real, showing up just like luggage at UPS, revealing it's here. This is actually it. This is not just talk. This is not just religious jumbo. It is the real God showing up in real time and space, revealing himself, setting our hearts free. Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. This is what God does. Jesus came to send captives free. God is majestic. He is beautiful. He is powerful. He is present. And the key for us is to live in this awareness. Each day you are aware if your car needs gas. Each day you are aware if your lawn needs to be mowed. Each day you're aware of your children. Each day you're aware of the weather. We are aware of all kinds of things. Folks, would I invite you to be aware of the presence of God? And you might say, well, Drew, I feel terrible. I'm in this mess, and this is going on, and I don't like this situation, and this is bothering me, and I have anxiety about this. I get it. I have been there. And you know what? God has been faithful. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. So you have to make a decision that God is more powerful and more real and more omnipotent and more present than all the things you're seeing. He's in the midst of what you're going through, and we have to make a choice of faith. That's why I would encourage you to be in one of these small groups, because there are times with what we are going through, we can't even do it for ourselves. We need someone else to tell us God is with you. God loves you. Someone else can believe it for you if you can't even believe it for yourself. Look again at your outline if you would. Psalms 2 Samuel 22. 7 to 44. Did we already read that? Look at 2 Samuel 22 for a moment. Okay, many of these sections wound up in the Psalms, and I will just highlight three or four of them. 2 Samuel 22, verse 7. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I called out to my God. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came to his ears. The earth trembled and quaked. The foundations of the heavens shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. Look at verse 14. The Lord thundered from the heavens. The voice of the Most High resounded. Look at verse 17. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. Verse 20. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Underline delighted in me and think about that. God delights in you. He loves you. He is for you, not against you. He wants to bless you. He wants to encourage you. He wants to prosper you. He wants to reveal himself to you in your life. Verse 28, you save the humble, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them low. Verse 31, as for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord, and who is rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and keeps my feet secure. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He causes me to stand on the heights. Verse 47, the Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be my God, the rock, my Savior. If you are going through a difficult time, I would challenge you to open a place like this in Scripture and read this aloud to yourself. Don't get silent. Your mind will wander. Speak it aloud. The speaking of your voice has power. It'll do something in your mind and in your heart. And you know what also does? It says to Satan himself, and I hate his guts. It's Satan to himself, you are going to get your butt kicked. You will not have me. You will not win. You defeated at the cross. You were further defeated at the resurrection. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You have got to do that yourself. I can't do it for you. I can tell you from my own experience, it works. And something will rise up inside of your being of the truth of God, the person of God, the majesty of God, the power of God. And you will develop a story from your own experience of the goodness of God. You remember I told you why the Psalms are so powerful? They are from the psalmist and David and others' own experience. And from that experience, they can talk about the goodness, the beauty, the magister, the splendor of God. And that can be your story. And it can be my story. And it's what we need to do in this broken generation. Look again at your outline, if you would. Look at Psalms 27. What does it say? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Okay? David's words describe what God has done. What does it say in Genesis 1:3? Let there be light. I am fascinated by light. I remember sitting at a college science class with a professor, and he was describing the properties of light and the properties of the spectrum and the color and rainbows, okay? And that's why that story about Holquist cows up in the mountains is so powerful, as that afternoon sun showed through every droplet of a million rain droplets, and each one was a spectrum. It was the beauty and the majesty and the wonder of God. And when I see things like that, I say, wow, God, you were having a good day when you made that. I can see the delight of God is saying to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit, let's make a rainbow. Let's make the Alps. Let's make meteors in the sky. Let's make the solar system. And then looking at that and going, hey, that's pretty good. Now, think me not irreverent, okay? Creation tells of the glory of God. And read the book of Genesis and see what it says, because it says there, let there be light. John 8:12, on your outline, and read it yourself, but this is what it says. Jesus, the very person of God, reflecting the radiance of God in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, says, I am the light of the world. We've seen it a million times. We've read it. We've sung it. Jesus is the light of the world. The Holy Spirit impregnating the Virgin Mary, Jesus being born, the divine logos, John 1:14, and Jesus drawing people to himself, pointing people to the Father, setting captives free, opening blind eyes, raising the dead, stilling the Sea of Galilee, revealing the love of the Father, looking at hypocritical Pharisees and saying, you guys are full of baloney. I'm putting that in common English today. And then looking at the woman caught in adultery and saying, I don't accuse you. Go and sin no more. Revealing the beauty of this redeeming, wondrous Father who wants to restore people to himself. Turn over to Psalms 139. Look at Psalms 139 and see what it says. Very important verse when we think about our perception of a problem and God's perception of a problem. Psalms 139, verse 12. Verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. Underline that. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. And I don't have a time to explore this, but think about this. You look at a problem, you have your perception of a problem. This is a difficult problem. I don't know what I'm going to do about this problem. It's a dark situation. But you know what that verse says? It's not dark to God. God's perception of that problem is not like your problem. You still have the problem. You still are upset about it. You are concerned. But even the darkness is not dark to God. God is looking at that problem and saying, this is a small problem. I'm bigger than this problem. Would you walk in faith and realize that I am bigger than this problem and I can deliver you this problem? I rose my son from the dead, and so I can take care of this. It's an important verse for you to grasp on and say, my perception of reality is not the whole story. God revealed to me your beauty, your majesty, your wonder, your power in the midst of this problem. God wants to do that. Look at the next line in that middle section. Look at Psalms 27 and see what it says there in verse 2 and 3. Psalms 27, verses 2 and 3. When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. People accuse Christians of shoving their heads in the sand and not being aware of the world that we live in. I've said things to people in my 30 years experience as a pastor, and they said, Drew, that sounds fine. It kind of sounds like syrupy preacher talk. And I haven't always known what to say. But you got somebody with cancer, you've got a serious problem, you got somebody in a jail cell, you got somebody in a psychiatric ward, you've got difficult human problems, and you have to look at people and sometimes look like an idiot and say, God is still in charge. He is still working. He is still present. Oh, Drew, I know they pay you to say that at that church, but you're full of baloney. And there's been times I have to say, you know, wait a minute. I don't say this because they pay me to say it. I say me because I've actually experienced it. It is real. He answers prayer. He reveals himself. He opens closet doors and sheds light across a depressed heart. He reveals himself and he shows up and he manifests himself. So no, I sympathize with your situation, but you know what? You don't know what you're talking about. I'm not just saying this because I'm a chubby bald preacher. I'm saying it because I've actually seen it with my own eyes. And they kind of step back and go, sorry to get a little worked up, but I don't buy that. It's real. God is real. He's more real than this problem you have here. And I'm not minimizing the problem. It's painful. Yes, I get it. But don't blow me off and say, I'm just saying this because this is what preachers do. It's real. I've experienced it. He's manifested his power. I know his presence. I know what he has done. And I am just telling you from my own experience what he has done. Look at your outline there. David's words describe what God has done. David acknowledged the reality of threats. We just read Psalms 22, 27, 2 and 3. David wasn't sticking his hands in the ground and ignoring reality. He was saying, yeah, these problems are all here. Yes, they're there. But I'm still going to believe in God. I'm still going to put my trust in him. And you may have to take some time, okay, to get quiet with God, quiet in worship, quiet in the Word, unplug your cell phone and say, God, I need you to grab and arrest my fearful heart. Read Psalms 131 this afternoon. It says, I have stilled and quieted my soul. That is something that the psalmist does when he recognizes he's stressed out. I have stilled and quieted my soul. You have to do that. The Word will do that. The Spirit of God will do that. Prayer will do that. The Holy Spirit will help you do that, but you have to choose to take the time to do it. David acknowledged the reality of threats. David chose to walk in faith and say no to fear. I had the opportunity to go to England several years ago, and in Westminster Abbey, there was a gravestone for David Livingstone, the famous doctor. And he went to Africa at the behest of David Moffat, who was working amongst college kids at the time in about 1840, 1850, and telling them of the ravages of slavery in Africa. and moving and stirring young college students to go and to serve the Lord in that country. David Livingstone, that famous doctor, was grabbed by that message, okay, and went to Africa and didn't fancy himself a preacher or a teacher, but a Christian, but he wanted to help slaves in Africa and help them get free, help them develop an economic base for their lives so they could better themselves, and he really wanted to stop slavery. When I was walking through Westminster Abbey, there is a place where there's headstones on the ground, and famous people like Shakespeare and other famous people in the history of England. And I came upon the headstone inlaid in the stone floor of David Livingstone, and it said this: "May heaven's richest blessing come down on everyone, American, English, or Turk, who will help to heal this open sore of the world." Let me read it again. "May heaven's rich blessing come down on everyone, American, English, or Turk, who will help heal this open sore of the world." What was David Livingstone saying on his deathbed that was written on his headstone? There is an open sore of slavery in Africa. And would we engage with that open wound and be a part of healing as we recognize, and I'm going to paraphrase now from his own life and what my understanding is, but he knew God, he knew the presence of God, he knew the power of God, and he had this missionary calling to go to Africa and deal with this treacherous, horrible thing of slavery. And he asked that God's richest blessing would be upon him. Did he deal with fear? Did he deal with anxiety? Of course he did. There were English slave traders that no doubt wanted to stop him. And he refused to be deterred from that mission to heal that open sore of slavery. Look back at Psalms 27, verse 4 and 5. "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." Look at that last section. David lists sacred places where God had revealed himself. Do you have a place in your life where you can look back on your testimony and your journey and say, "God met me there"? I do. There's an Old Testament reference that talks about an Ebenezer, and it's a memorial stone, okay, where the Israelites knew that God had delivered them from the hand of the Philistines, and they set up a stone to remember what God had done. Where does God reveal himself? God revealed himself at Moses at the burning bush. And I've listed some other scripture references there that you can look up. Okay, Genesis 28, 16 to 17, okay? God revealed himself to Jacob. He was running away from Saul. What happened? God revealed himself. Jacob was asleep. God was speaking. There were angels there. And when he woke up, he said this, very interesting: "Surely God was in this place, and I was not aware of it." How many places has God been in your life and you were not aware of it? You were convinced this is an irreversible mess. It is horrible. It's beyond the reach of God. You're wrong. You're wrong. Jacob woke up and said, "Surely God was in this place, and I was not aware." Would you develop an awareness of the Spirit of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, and no matter what is going on, you can say, "God is here"? Exodus 3, the burning bush, the Holy Spirit is there, the presence of God in that bush. Leviticus 9, 23 to 24, sacrifice in the tabernacle, Moses and Aaron are there, the fire of God comes and burns up the sacrifice, the people shout for joy. I love that. And then they fall on the ground face down. Interesting paradox, it would seem, about worship. A shout of joy, and then you kind of go, okay, This is not some Hollywood movie. This is the living God of the universe. And they fall face down. And the last one there in 2 Chronicles 5:13, okay, and I've read that many times. I just love it. The priests are in the temple. It's done. The ark is brought in, and the presence of God and the glory of God comes down. Look at those last two blanks there. The manifestation of God's presence was beautiful to David. The ultimate manifestation of God's glory is in Jesus. And in Hebrews 1:3, it says this, that the radiance of the glory of God was in Jesus. Let me close with this quote. I mentioned Kurt Thompson, hearing him in Columbus, Ohio with Terry. And he says this about beauty and a Japanese artist. And he says this, it was then that I realized Kurt's other book, The Soul of Shame, has been a guidebook for my own healing. Okay? Satan brings shame and condemnation, and you're worthless and you're no good, and what about your past? Okay, and the beauty of God can come into that. It was then that I began to understand this Japanese refinement and this craft, and I was introduced to this pottery work in Japan. A venerable Japanese tradition of mending broken pottery with lacquer and powdered gold is a path towards seeing the fractures and fragments as something to be highlighted with gold, thereby making the resulting mended object more valuable than the original. When God brings healing to our lives, we think we're broken, we think we're no good, we think we're not going to make it, and the healing presence of God can come into that and make it more beautiful than it was before. As we gaze upon the broken body and beauty of Christ, we are in intimate contact with Jesus' wounds. The post-resurrection body of Christ still bears the nail marks, and by his wounds we are healed. What is remarkable is that the wounds of Christ represent Jesus' decision to stay human after the resurrection. God chooses to keep the wounds and therefore be fully human, fully alive in his wounds after the full suffering as a human. The beauty of God. Worship team, come please. The beauty of God, the presence of God, the grace of Jesus can enter every situation. The beauty of God, the majesty and the splendor and the wonder of God redeems broken lives, saves lost souls, makes things new, reveals the grace of Jesus. And we can experience that in our lives, and we can communicate that to this broken world that we live in. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would embed and bury and sink deep the truths of your word. Lord, you are beautiful. You are wonderful. We see this world that we live in and we sometimes get overwhelmed. And I ask, Lord, that the beauty of Jesus, the beauty of your Spirit, the wonder of the Father would rush into our hearts and our minds and renew the way we think. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.